The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The sermon passage this morning is Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with the righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This ends the reading of the Lord's word.
Thank you, Joe. Did Trevor run out the door with my guitar? He said he was going to tune. I looked over. I'm like, where did my guitar go? It just totally disappeared. Did it just evaporate? Well, it's really good to be back here. It's been a little while since I've preached, so let's hope that I still remember how to do this. Sadly, I've been missing out on what is really one of my favorite times of the year, which is observation of Advent. And in case like me, maybe you weren't here for the last two weeks, or maybe you missed a week somewhere along the way for one reason or another, let me see if I can catch us up a bit on what it is that we're doing here. So for this Advent series that we're in right now, we have planted ourselves in this passage that Joe just read for us. We're returning to it week in and week out throughout the series. And for the most part, what we've been concentrating on in particular is verse 6. There it is. I didn't lose my mind. Okay. I looked over. I'm like, where'd my guitar go? Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. But we've been concentrating in particular on verse 6. For to us, and if I could kind of slow down with that, just take that in. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And we've been concentrating on these names here. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, for instance, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Don, he was here, and he had us considering the ways in which Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. And then last week, he was here yet again. Thank you, Don. And he had us considering the ways in which Jesus is our Mighty God. And so following from there, maybe this is obvious, this morning we're going to be considering the ways in which Jesus is our Everlasting Father. Okay? The ways in which Jesus is our Everlasting Father. And I'm going to be honest with you, it would have been pretty great if Don would have preached on that for me, because this is tricky. This is a tricky thing. Clearly, so the Messiah, the promised one, is described for us here as a newborn baby. Certainly, this should make us think of the nativity, right? But then, in the very same breath, he's described for us as being the everlasting Father. Well, how does that work? Good question, if you are asking it. Good question, because it doesn't quite sound right. This is easily the most counterintuitive description that we get among this list of titles. And in a way, this should probably remind us of some of the things that Don said these last 2 weeks, particularly during his introductions. He suggested that Jesus may not be a wonderful counselor in the ways that you and I might immediately think that he is. In other words, he isn't simply a wonderful counselor in the sense of him being this most excellent advice giver or something like that. Although he is. I mean, he does provide excellent advice. It's not that he doesn't. But rather than that, it implies that he is a wonder. Jesus is a wonder, that he's divine. He isn't just a superb counselor. He's a supernatural counselor. He tells us things that we won't hear anyplace else. Okay? He tells us eternal things. He tells us confounding and wonderful things. There's more than meets the eye with this child, right? And likewise, he's the mighty God, yes? He's the mighty God. And yet, that doesn't only mean what we might first assume that it means. He is powerful. He's all powerful, right? Beyond our comprehension. And yet, what we come to see and learn as we take a closer look at this child is that he wields an uncommon power. An unfamiliar power. It's a divine thing. It's a divine power. And it too is beyond our comprehension. It involves strength in weakness somehow, right? It involves life through death. Well, how does that work? It's confounding and unstoppably powerful all the same. There's more than meets the eye here, right? And so now coming back to our title for this morning, Everlasting Father, the same principle that Don was pointing out. I think that the same principle applies here, that there's more here than what meets the eye. There's depth. There's a depth of meaning in this title that does not immediately reveal itself to us because it's a divine title. It's a divine title because it's describing someone that is really beyond description. Makes me think of this verse from Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness no one can fathom. This is a child like no other. This is a child like no other. And yet what we have here, what we've got in verse 6, this is a description. We can't avoid that. It does describe the Messiah for us. It does describe Jesus for us. And this description is meant to teach us. God does intend for us to search out the unsearchable and to grow in our understanding of who he is. We can't fathom all that there is to fathom, but we can fathom some things. And therefore, we should aspire to. We should aspire to. In the words of Dorothy Sayers, just considering that we're in Advent here. She says, Advent is a time of waiting, of expectation, of silence. In other words, what I think she means by this, what she's suggesting, is that we need to be attentive. Advent encourages us to listen closely, to quiet ourselves. We need to slow down with his words so that we might take in more of who he is. All right. How is Jesus an everlasting father to us? This is the question. How is Jesus an everlasting father to us? So let's slow down with that question. I've got three things for us to consider as it relates to this connection between Jesus and this messianic title, Everlasting Father. So here they are. One, in Jesus, we are shown the Father. We're shown the Father. I'm going to call this point clearly shown. He gives us an untarnished picture of the Father, and he does so while somehow fully maintaining his full identity as the Son. So we'll explore that. Second thing, in Jesus, we are fully known. We are fully known. He has an untarnished view of us. In him, we're truly seen, we're truly known, and this is a frightening quality that Jesus possesses. And yet with him, With it, him being the one that possesses this quality, this is a fatherly quality, okay? Because as Isaiah states twice in verse 6, he's for us, fully known. And then lastly, through Jesus, through his incarnation, he has secured a way to make us his own, okay? Through him, we can experience a divine adoption, the experience of being brought in an everlasting way. So one more time on those in case perhaps you're taking down notes. Through the promised child, we're clearly shown the Father, fully known, like being known by a father, and we can be made his own. So to begin with, clearly shown. And to be clear on this, is if you're looking at verse 6, this is not a reference to the first person of the Trinity, although it's very tempting to assume that at a quick glance. But this is not a reference to God the Father. It's not. And we know that because it's stated very plainly for us in verse 6. What comes through clearly here is that this is a description of the Son. This is a description of the Son. To us, a child shall be born, and his name shall be Everlasting Father. So this title is meant to teach us something about the Son of God. And one of the things that this teaches us, and we see this supported throughout the scriptures, is that Jesus bears a striking resemblance to his Father. When it comes to Jesus, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You can think of it like that. And have you not seen this before? This idea of a son bearing a strong resemblance to their father. It's always a bit of a surprise to me when I see this. It's comical even. You see daughters, for instance, that look like and act like and sound almost exactly like their moms. You see sons that they seem like clones of their fathers. And it's surprising to me when I see it because it's not always the case. This is not always the case. In fact, it may even be rare. Some kids don't look or sound or act anything like their parents. You almost wonder if they belong to the right parents. But sometimes it's uncanny the way that you see this. I'll give you an example that immediately comes to my mind, okay? So my friend Trevor here, who was running off with my guitar, who was up here helping me lead worship a moment ago, many of you know him, but do you know his father, Stephen? Have any of you met his father, Stephen, or seen his father, Stephen? So I don't know Stephen super well. I've met him several times. I've been around him. But I may be assuming too much here, but I'm always struck by how similar Trevor and his dad are. Like they look similar. They both have the same kind of like energy and enthusiasm about them. They both seem to have like a very similar kind of sense of humor, almost the same laugh. And when I look at it's Stephen, I've commented on this before, like in our small groups and stuff like that. But when I look at Stephen, I look at him and I go, okay. So that's what Trevor's going to look like in about this is Trevor in about 25 years or so. So, just give it some time. There it is. And then this may be premature. I'm going to take this one step further. This may be premature, but many of you know Trevor's son Oliver. You've seen him buzzing around here, right? I look at Oliver sometimes and I think to myself, I bet that's what Trevor was like when he was a kid. You know, because and I can look at Oliver and I can just imagine him looking just like his dad when he gets a little bit older. Like he's a dead ringer. Just give it some time. Does anybody else see this? Am I alone in this? Okay. So Trevor bears a strong resemblance to his father. Oliver bears a strong resemblance to his father. It's a thing. It's a bewildering thing. You've seen it many times before. But get this, though. Why am I going on about this? Get this. No one has ever so clearly possessed a stronger resemblance to their father than Jesus does to his father. Jesus bears a strong likeness to his father. He's a dead ringer, okay? And this is where we have got the benefit of having so many really, really strong correlations that we can make between the book of Isaiah, which when Don was here, he referred to it as like the Old Testament gospel. So many correlations that we can make between the book of Isaiah and the gospel of John, which we have been in for quite some time if you've been with us here in the past. And if you have been with us, then this concept that I'm trying to express here probably seems pretty obvious to you. What I'll give you some example. Like, what did Jesus say to Philip? Do you guys remember this? What did Jesus say to Philip? Jesus made a correlation between himself and his father. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my father also. And Philip says, Lord, show us the father and it is enough for us. Which is another way of saying, you saying that is not enough for us. Like, please, you know, show us the father, Jesus. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And this gets stated over and over again throughout the Gospel of John. In other places, Jesus simply says, I and the Father are one. Here's another one. He says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. At another point, he poses this question. He poses the question, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say, I do not speak on my own. Instead, it's the Father dwelling in me, performing his works. Believe me, he says, believe me that that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. We're one in the same. We're one in the same. Jesus bears an uncanny resemblance to his Father. And this is one of the chief things that Jesus actually came to do, to clearly and convincingly show us the Father, to rightly represent him, to accurately manifest who he is to us so that we might fathom him better. Here's another way to think about this. What Jesus has known of the Father and has experienced with the Father, he then carries over to us. Okay. In other words, the fatherly care that Jesus has experienced and learned from his Father, he freely shares with us. And in that way, he is a father to us. Right? Like, I'm sure that Oliver is experiencing some of the fatherly care that Trevor has carried over from his own father. Jesus is replicating. He's replicating the fatherly care, the fatherly concern, the attention that he has known from eternity past. He is overflowing with it. He is overflowing with what has been poured into him. And in that way, he is an everlasting father to us. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not confusing us. But what is Jesus replicating? What is Jesus replicating? What kind of a father is he to us? And this brings us to our next point, fully known. Clearly shown now, fully known. As one writer put it, everlasting father is a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character. He is fatherly, fatherlike in his treatment of us. Okay? So there you go. And one of the ways that Jesus is fatherly toward us is in his knowledge of us. He knows us. Jesus knows us. As many of you know, I'm a father. I'm a father of four children. And although they would probably all deny this, one of the unique qualities that I tend to think that I possess as a father, and I suppose I might be totally delusional about this. I'm delusional about many things. But I tend to think that I'm insightful as a dad, you know, like when it comes to my kids. Now, I don't pretend to have like great, you know, like unexplainable insights or something like that. Like nothing super extraordinary. But I have insight, at least to the degree that I feel like I can surprise them at times. Again, they will deny this if you ask them. They you know, like right now, they're probably snickering and saying, yeah, you don't have a clue, Dad. Come on. Yeah, right. However, what I'm talking about here, I don't think that this is a unique quality. I don't think that I'm special in this regard. In fact, I think of my own parents, and I can remember them when I was little having these insights. And I remember them saying, you've heard this before. I remember them saying things like they had eyes in the backs of their heads. And I remember wondering, like, do they? Like, is there under the hair? Maybe because they're, you know, they just were exercising great insight at times. But what is, you know, what's this about? is this magic or something like that? Like parental magic? Unique intuition? No, it's not. It's simple. It's parental intuition. It comes from a few things. It comes from the experience of, you know, just like lived experience. That's part of it. You know, like hopefully I've learned a few things along the way that I it provide me with some insights. But perhaps more importantly, it comes from proximity. From proximity. It comes with time spent, hours logged, attention given, time and attention. Parents who are spending time with and paying attention to their kids, they tend to learn along the way. They tend to learn things about their kids. It's not rocket science. They come to anticipate what their children might say or what their children might do at times. Not perfectly, but insightfully. It's the natural byproduct of many hours spent in loving attention, in loving connection. It's a motherly thing. It's a fatherly thing. Parents can sometimes pick up on subtleties. It's amazing at times. Just insights that, hey, so, you know, I can just, something's not right here. I can tell that they're having a hard time in this way or that. You know, it's a real thing. Now, Jesus, though, this is who we're talking about. Jesus, on the other hand, he doesn't need to log in hours to possess the kind of insights that I'm talking about. He doesn't need that, right? He's all knowing. He simply knows. He's the wonderful counselor, right? He's the mighty God. However, this isn't to say that he knows us indifferently. That would not be true. He doesn't know us from some kind of cold distance. He knows us like a father knows their child. And he isn't partly insightful. He isn't even mostly insightful. He knows us in full. He knows us through and through. He knows us down to the bottom, as the psalmist says in Psalm 38, all my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. So, I mean, Jesus, like his own father, Jesus possesses the caring insight of a father. And this is interesting. Later on, if you stick with the book of Isaiah, later on, you get into chapter 49, God compares his fatherly care to the care of a mother. It's an interesting thing. Moms, in my experience anyway, moms, like, they really knock it out of the park on this stuff. They seem to be especially in tune to their children. But God says this: can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And then he says, though she may forget, I will not forget you. This is that fatherly care. And we hear and we see these same kinds of fatherly qualities. We see this in Jesus. Going back a ways, I'm gonna keep coming back around to John because the correlations are just rich. Going back a ways, when we first got into John's gospel, I made a big deal about the knowing insights of Jesus. Do you remember this from early on? At the end of chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. And then you go to the very next verse, which is verse 1 of chapter 3, and we get, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He knew what was in man. Now there was a man. And then we begin to see Jesus interacting in this knowing way. What happens next? What happens? And by the way, we have to keep Isaiah's prophecy in mind here. Please keep connecting the dots as I'm pointing us to the New Testament on this. This is some 700 years later, roughly. Isaiah wrote, going back, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Keep this in mind. And so now here comes Jesus. He's engaging with Nicodemus. What's Nicodemus doing? Nicodemus is asking him questions. And in turn, what is Jesus doing? Jesus begins to answer questions that Nicodemus isn't even asking. It's like two conversations happen at the same time. Why? Why is this happening? Here's why. It's because Jesus knows. Jesus knows him fully. And like a good father, he knows what questions need to be asked. He knows the answers that Nicodemus really needs. And why? He's the everlasting Father. Jesus is. He knows. The same is true with the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember this? The conversation. What does Jesus say to this woman? It's just the two of them in the middle of nowhere. What does he say? He says these very difficult and yet wonderful things to her. If you were to describe it, this conversation, you might say that Jesus was speaking to her like a father might speak to a daughter. He was forthright with her and yet loving. He was nudging her away from her sin, nudging her away from her shame, and nudging her towards the goodness of God. And what does she runs to her village. What does she say? After she's had this encounter with Jesus, she reports back to her whole village. She says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Who knows me fully, you might say. Can this be the Christ? She says. And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Everyone began to pursue him. I could give you example after example like this of Jesus doing this very thing, engaging with people like a loving, knowing father would. Do you know Jesus in this way? Would be a good next question. Do you know Jesus in this way? As a knowing father, as one who kindly nudges us away from our sin, away from our shame, and towards the goodness of God. For instance, do you know Jesus like this? Listen to this. This is a quote for you. Do you know Jesus like this? This is from J.I. Packer. He says, there is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself. What is he saying? What is Packer telling us here? He's saying, what a relief it is that Jesus knows me fully. What a relief it is that he knows the absolute worst things about me and yet somehow is fully committed to me like a good father. Now, how can this be the case? How can these two things be true simultaneously? This brings us to our last point, made his own. Made his own. In Jesus, we're clearly shown the Father. In Jesus, we're fully known like a father knows their child. And now last thing, in Jesus, we can be made his own. Isaiah said that those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And then 700 years later, give or take, John wrote this in chapter 1 of his gospel. Listen to this. Listen for the connection. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, was coming into a land of deep darkness. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is speaking about here is the opportunity for us to experience spiritual birth. Spiritual birth that can only be brought about by Jesus. The opportunity to be redeemed from our sin. The opportunity to be reconciled, to be restored to the Father. The opportunity to experience real, dependable, lasting forgiveness. The opportunity, as John puts it, to become a child of God. And two 50-cent theological words that come to my mind as I think about this are the words adoption and the word salvation. And in a sense, if you would say that you know Jesus this morning, you could say that Jesus is the Father of our salvation that leads to adoption. He's the Father of our salvation that leads to adoption, because he's the one who's brought it into being. He fathered it into existence, you could say. And he did it in a very, he did it in a very fatherly way, because it cost him everything. Cost him everything. Like a father might do, he laid down his life that he might provide for us, and he might provide our greatest and provide for our most greatest and desperate need. To receive Jesus and become a child of God means that we now belong to him. Now and forever. We belong to him. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul said, "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." If any of you if any of you were adopted out of a difficult situation, perhaps you can appreciate this in a really unique way. Or if that does not apply to you, it's possible that it doesn't apply to any of us here. If so, how about this? Do you ever feel alienated? Do you ever feel alienated from others? Do you sometimes feel like you just don't quite belong, like you don't fit in certain places? Do you feel like you have no security? Or if I could restate that same question, do you ever feel insecure? Same thing. If so, here's a tremendous, precious takeaway from this title that we have for Jesus from our passage. As our everlasting Father, Jesus has made a way for us to belong fully and securely, both now and forever. And he did it how? How did he do it? He did it by forfeiting his own security. He was alienated. He was rejected to the point of death that you and I might be brought into the everlasting love of God. And nothing can break that. No one, not even you, can break that bond. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, there is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. This is such good news. This is such good news. This is the news that we need to slow down with. This is the news that we need to sit silently with in worship and adoration. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the good news of your Son, that this is real news. It's news because it's something that's already taken place, like all news. It's something that's reported to us. It's done, it's accomplished, it's finished. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be everlastingly secure in your love. Father, we pray that you would allow that reality to just go down deeper and deeper into our hearts and minds, that we might really revel in it. And Father, we pray that it would result in worship and adoration for the remainder of our service here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.